business again.
Drinks will be provided, but you have to bring your own snacks. I guess that means popcorn. Also, we'd like to have teachers for the prep school for the night, for the Monday night sessions in particular. And if you'd be willing to teach one of the sessions that are extra for the conference, please see Phil Salee and let him know that you'd be willing to fill in on one slot for that. Okay, I think that's all announcements I can think of, except that we need toddler volunteers from now until Marlene returns, which will be, I think, about 2 or 3 weeks. So if you would like to help us out on that, we would appreciate it. And you can see Glenn Allen or Fred, or you can sign up on the list they put out there. They put a list out there over the water fountain. So we're in business for volunteers. Now, if that's all the announcements, and I think it is, it's time to take a look at the book of Acts and see what we can discover about Stephen tonight. Stephen was the first of all the Christian martyrs. And I think it would be instructive for us to see how he became a martyr and to discover that he didn't actually try to become one. It just happened all by itself. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts 6:12, where we are at the point of the arrest of Stephen. And as you have noticed, they tried first to argue with him, to debate him, to talk with him about the subject, were unable to do so. Effectively at least, and therefore decided that they would use force. So if you can't win them over by reason, you can always destroy them. That's the basic premise of the libertines. We had 5 synagogues involved in this. The Libertine Synagogue, the Cyrenian Synagogue, the Alexandrian Synagogue, the Cilician Synagogue, and the Asian Synagogue. All 5 participated in the attempt to out-argue Stephen. They were totally unsuccessful. And so in verse 10, they were not able to resist. They simply weren't skillful enough to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen kept on speaking. Now, I hope that's true of you, that when you talk to people about doctrine and about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are so skillful that they're not able to resist the wisdom with which you speak. This ought to be true of every believer, not just leadership, but it ought to be the case of every Christian who's been to Bible class for a while. So they then began to attempt to destroy and discredit Stephen, and in verse 11, they hired and bribed individuals, men, privately, who would say that they had heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That's bad enough to speak blasphemous words against God, but to speak bad words against Moses, that was real heresy among the leaders of the Jewish people. So that may turn to mob violence, and that's where we'll begin today, immediately after we have silent prayer, so that every believer will have the opportunity to be in fellowship for our study tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful tonight, again, as the season of the 4th of July comes around, for the country we have, for the freedom we enjoy. We pray that as believers we will be alert to those attempts to remove our freedom that are being so constantly made today, especially by the Democratic Party. which seems to think that there is no end to the amount of places that the federal government can stick its nose in to private and corporate business. We pray that you will somehow, hopefully through this election in the fall, take the collectivists and the Marxists and the socialists and the Democratic Party and throw them back into their own hometowns to fester and to stay out of governmental business. We pray that you will remove them from office, that you will wake enough people up in this country to understand that they are nothing more than Marxist-Leninists, no different from the Communist Party and the members of the Comintern in Russia, who think that the government knows all and has all power. We pray, Father, that somehow the people of this country will be able to recognize such men, whom they have been consistently electing to public office in the House and the Senate, and that these men will be defeated on a rather widespread basis this fall. We know, Father, that it's easy to lose the freedom of a nation. It's very difficult to gain freedom, very, very hard to maintain it. And so we pray that you will use us as believers, and use the ICE churches around the country and those other churches that are standing for the fundamentals of the faith, that you will help us to work together to achieve the defeat of these men, of whatever party and of whatever political persuasion they happen to be. Help us then tonight by teaching us by means of your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The use of mob violence, of course, is not unusual. This is always the preferred route when one's arguments don't prevail. I noticed that W. San is here in the States today from El Salvador. And again, it's interesting, the man who really runs the death squads in El Salvador was elected to the presidency. His name is Duarte. The man who is blamed for the death squads, but actually has nothing to do with them, is here in the United States today. And probably one of the most staunch anti-communists in this hemisphere. He is being framed by the press in this country at the behest of certain liberals in the government so that he will have no chance of achieving power in El Salvador because he is anti-communist and anti-collectivism. Most Americans are unaware of this, but the so-called agrarian reform program in El Salvador consists of the fact that anybody who owns more than 5 acres of ground has had their land appropriated by the government with no payment. And anybody with as much as 100 acres, as you know if you've ever farmed, no single family farm can survive on less than 50 to 100 acres and have any chance of making a living. And yet all of those single family farms in El Salvador have been confiscated by the government. Now, this plan was drawn up by United States congressmen and senators and foisted on the government of El Salvador. Now, that's what they'd like to do in the United States. They just haven't got enough guts to do it yet. They tried. They used water rights as an excuse. And they were going to take over every farm in the western United States that had more than 100 acres and used public water. Fortunately, enough outcry was made that they were unable to get the bill passed. But, of course, they have no such restrictions in El Salvador. They just dump it on them and tell them do it or else. That, of course, is pure communism. The government confiscates the land and then hands it over to use to different people, whoever it chooses. Now, the land doesn't belong to the people who use it. It belongs to the government, and that's communism. So it's interesting how the process works. Well, they stirred up the people, and this is where we begin tonight in verse 12, the use of mob violence. And the verbs involved are quite interesting. So let's take a look at it briefly in your notes. We've got, I think, still the right notes left until we finish about 7:3. And also, they stirred up and set in motion the people. The word is, this is the use of mob violence. And the verb here is sudkineo, which is actually a unique verb. It never occurs but once in the Bible, and this is it. It actually comes from the preposition soon, which is the preposition of accompaniment, meaning to be together with someone else, and kineo, meaning to move. So with, to move with. That is, to move as a mob or to move together with a bunch of other people. And so they stirred up, moved together, the people. And this is generally translated as an aorist tense. It's a culminative aorist. The culmination of their rhetoric ended in a mob action in which the mob came after Peter, came after Stephen. So we translated them that they stirred up or set in motion the people, ton laon. Once again, the people are always dumb. People will follow any jackass if he simply has a convincing voice and can stir up the emotions. Now, sometimes people who can stir up emotions have good causes and good reasons, and sometimes they have lousy causes and lousy reasons. But the charismatic effect, of course, we've had many charismatic leaders in America. John F. Kennedy was one of the most charismatic. Don't ask me why. I never found him very charismatic, but everybody else seemed to. Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King, these are all charismatic leaders. Even old Jackson's charismatic. In the little c sense of charismatic, meaning the ability to cause people to do what you want by the use of your voice. This was called rhetoric and oratory in the ancient world. I gather the Cubans in Florida weren't too pleased with what old Jackson managed to accomplish. They were looking to see some of the Cuban political prisoners released, some of whom have been in jail 23 years for nothing more than the fact that they believe in freedom and in being able to set their own path. But, of course, Jackson wasn't able to get anything done. He did get a bunch of drug heads loosed so that they can come back here and burden our judicial system, and we'll have to pay for keeping them in jail now. Personally, I wish he'd just leave them all there, with the possible exception of one or two innocents who might be scattered in among them. But he didn't accomplish a great deal that I can see anywhere he went, but he does a great deal of smoke and not much light or heat. Well, they stirred up the people, and of course, once you do that and get the people moving and you have a couple of good leaders for the mob, you can destroy anything or anybody. The mobs of the 60s are sufficient evidence to that particular activity. So notice there are three classes: the people, chi to presbyteros, actually the presbyteros or presbyteros, the presbyters, the elders, chi to presbyteros, the old men. Now they're not old in terms of real years, but they're old in terms of authority. And also the presbyters. These are the elders and leaders. Of course, our Presbyterian church today gets its name from the word presbyter in Greek. And it meant a person who oversaw or who was responsible for the administration of a plantation. The episcopal was, or episkopos was another word used for that same job. But it came to mean one who was an elder. He was old in age and wisdom, and was also old in terms of having authority. So it could mean the old man, as in our military today, meaning someone with authority, or simply someone who was old and thus had wisdom. But in any case, usually the man was in a leadership position. So also the leaders called presbyters. In this case, it's translated generally in the New Testament as elders. And finally, three, the scribes. And also, tous, grammates. Now, the scribes were a whole different ball of wax. The scribes were the lawyers of that day. Because they could read and write, and because they could keep notes, they became the lawyer class who defended or prosecuted different people who were brought before the law. So we might even call these the lawyers rather than the scribes, but I don't want to get too far off, so we'll just put it in parenthesis. These were the lawyers, the men who argued the law before the bar of justice. And they were a quite interesting group. They seemed to always be involved in everything bad that happened in the New Testament. So after he got them all stirred up, then we have the arrest of Stephen. And again, the arrest was not done in a normal manner or in a calm way at all. It was done in an atmosphere of mob violence. And so they did three things, represented by three verbs. The first one is epistano, which is actually epi plus histano. Histano is a variant form of histemi, which means to stand. And epihistano means to stand on top of. So literally, to come to a position standing on top of someone. And that's just about what they did. I imagine they beat him up pretty good and kicked him a little bit when they caught him. So this means to come upon, and in a very physical way. The second verb is the verb sun karpazo. Again, a two-part word, karpazo, which means, this part means to grab, and sun means together with. So it means that everybody grabbed him at once. And this is translated seize, to seize violently. And finally, we have the verb ago, which means to bring or to carry or to conduct someone. So actually what happens was they stirred the mob up, and then they caught Stephen, and they came on him, they seized him, and then they brought him to the Sanhedrin. Now, that's exactly what they did. All three of these are aorist tenses. The first one is an aorist participle. That's epistano. And it is an aorist participle. And it's a temporal clause. So after they seized, after they came upon him, and here this is, indicates a rather rough coming upon. And then we have the little te here as a conjunction introducing it. And also, after they had come upon him, then we have the verb sun harpazo, they seized him. This too is an aorist, only it's an indicative active. After they came upon him, they seized him violently. Now remember, he hasn't done anything. He's supposed to be innocent until proven guilty in the Jewish court of law. Needless to say, they didn't bother to carry out or to observe that particular law. Then, of course, the direct object, the personal pronoun, him, meaning, of course, Stephen. They seized him violently. And, finally, they brought him, ago, again an aorist tense, and they brought him. And here we get now an indication of how slickly this was planned. He is brought to the Sanhedrin. Eis ta Sanhedrion. Now notice, in Israel, you remember our doctrine of the Sanhedrin, when we told you that after 70 AD, the Sanhedrin was wiped out. And it had to be reconstituted at places like Tiberias and other cities. And we talked about which century the Sanhedrin was in which city. And it's interesting that Beit Shearim, which is close to Megiddo on the Carmel Range, at Beit Shearim there are a whole bunch of very beautifully carved tombs in which members of the Sanhedrin were buried. And if you go to Jerusalem, out in the western part of the city, in the southern, southwest corner, there are another group of even finer tombs in which the Sanhedrin members of Christ's time were buried. And one of the things you discover about these men is that they spared no expense on themselves. I've always, I don't mind people spending their money when they're alive, but I've always thought it was a rather monumental ego trip to spend a lot of money on your burial. I mean, after all, if you're married, your wife probably needs the money, or your kids, or somebody. So when you're dead, you're gone. Why spend money on a magnificent tomb that could be used for your own family, your flesh and blood? That's not putting your priorities very straight, especially if you believe in the afterlife, and all these men did. They were all Pharisees. So I always get a little suspicious when I see these magnificent tombs that the Sanhedrin had carved out of the solid rock for themselves. And they're absolutely beautiful. They have lions and beautiful marble sarcophagi and all these huge doorways and pillars on the doors and everything. Very, very impressive. But what good is it going to do them? They're dead. It's enough to make you think they worship the dead. You see, the Sanhedrin was made up of men who were not very spiritually perspicacious. In fact, they were ignorant of the truth of God's Word, even the Old Testament truth. And so they spent their time building monuments to their own egos, and that's where they were buried when they died. And they were so beautiful that people come from all over the world today to go to Beit Shearim, to Safat, to Tiberias, to Jerusalem, to see the graves that these men made for themselves. And they're only a little less glorious than the pyramids of the pharaohs. Small but expensive. The pyramids, of course, are not small, but they too are monuments to the dead person. It's interesting that this Sanhedrin, of course, revealed its sense of values by its behavior after they were dead. They always wanted to be buried in ostentatious tombs. So when he had come upon him, they seized him and brought him to the Sanhedrin. And now we have the trial of Stephen. He's going to be tried now by the jury of his not peers. In fact, there was no one in this group anywhere close to equal in terms of integrity to Stephen. You notice the first thing they do is they bring in perjurers. The testimony of the perjurers. False witnesses. They hired false witnesses to accuse him because they couldn't find him doing anything wrong, so they had to hire perjurers, false witnesses, in order to try and convict him. And also, they set up false witnesses. That's the fourth thing that they did. This is the fourth verb in a row that's an aorist. And it closes off the things that they did. So they not only came upon him and seized him and dragged him before the Sanhedrin, but they set up false witnesses. And this again is the verb histemi, with a causative aspect, nuance. They set up. That is, they arranged for false witnesses to speak in the trial and to give testimony. And here again we have an aorist tense, indicative mood, active voice. They stood up or caused to stand, marturos sudes, false witnesses. Now, of course, a false witness is a damaging thing to any system of law. This is in the plural, and there are false witnesses. Now, the book of Acts is all about witnesses, or martyrs, but it's about the correct kind, those who tell the truth about what they see, those who are willing to put their lives on the line because of the truth of what they have seen, and who will testify to what was true, even if it costs them their life. That's what a martyr is. So this is a sort of a sarcastic use of martyr. These are martyrs only in the sense that they stand up and give testimony, but it's a lie, and it's been paid for in advance. So they set up false witnesses, and then the present participle of lego, legantos from lego, means who said. And then, of course, we have a quotation of what they said. And from here to the end of verse 14 is a quotation that tells us their testimony. So we might put a little box here. This is their testimony. see if we can get another color here. There we go, black. False testimony coming up. Here's what they said. They said, now they're going to start out in a derogatory manner, and they're going to start out with the phrase, this man, ha, anthropos, houtos. This man. Now you notice they don't even dignify him by the use of his name. This is always something, you can see this going on in trials, and then especially in Star Chamber trials. They don't use the name. They want to depersonalize the individual so you won't think of him as a person. And that way it makes it easier to convict him and get him killed. This man does not cease. And we have the negative u plus the verb pao. In this case, it's in the present tense. And it's a retroactive progressive present, meaning that he began to do this in the past. He's doing it now. He'll continue to do it if he's allowed to go free. That's what they're implying anyway. That he has not seized in the past, he is not seizing now, and he will not seize later if we let him go. He will continue doing this. This man does not cease. Never ceases. And then what is it he doesn't cease doing? He doesn't cease speaking lalon. Lalao means to speak or to jabber or to chatter. Does not cease speaking. Oh yeah, we're just a little bit off the edge there, aren't we? There we go. Okay. Lalao from lalon from lalao, meaning to chatter or to chirp. It was originally used of birds that chirped and spent a lot of time making noise. But it means to speak a lot, to be full of words. This man does not cease chattering blasphemous words, not just words, but teachings. Hremata. Hremata blasphema. That's a serious charge, that he does not cease speaking blasphemous words. He blasphemes God. Now, the problem is, of course, that they have a rough time proving it, but they're going to try. Now, notice what they say. They just accused him of attacking Moses and God, but that isn't what they charge him with before the court of law. What are they charging with? Notice, against this holy place and the law. They say it gives them a lot more room to maneuver. They can maneuver out there in some other area with these additional charges. So literally, he speaks blasphemous words against to Tapu, to Hagiu, to. That's four, no. Two and two is four. There are a lot of twos in here. Against this holy place. Now, what holy place is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the temple. So he's saying that Stephen blasphemes the temple. And also, Kai. And then the Katai is included by syntax, against Tan Naman and against the law. Now notice what they've done. They've lowered it one step. You know how they do when they plea bargain? You walk into a place and you take a knife and you cut up people, six or seven of them, and murder them all. And then they arrest you. And then your lawyer goes in and talks to the other lawyer, and they talk to the judge, and they have a good old buddy-buddy time. And they decide that if you'll just admit that you killed one of them, they'll let you off on second-degree murder, and you can go in and spend 3 years and get out and go do it again. That's called plea bargaining. It's a marvelous system. It means that if they don't have any evidence against you, you can get off scot-free or very close to it. They don't have much evidence. So they'll bargain down with you, and instead of charging you with first-degree murder and hanging you, or electrocuting you or injecting you. They simply reduce your penalty to next to nothing, and you agree to plead guilty, and then they let you out. Unfortunately, of course, plea bargaining is what they're not. It's close to what they're doing here. They're gonna bring a mild charge. They reduce God to the temple, this holy place, and they reduce Moses and the Word of God to just the law. See how they did that? They reduced the level of it. Each charge is reduced one level, from God to the holy place, the temple, and from Moses to the law, what Moses produced, the written law of the Torah. Now, the only reason they reduced it was because they can prove this easier. That's why they reduced it, so they could get their liars to give better evidence. Now, at this point, they include Jesus of Nazareth. They're including now Jesus of Nazareth. For we have heard him saying, interesting, huh? I lost a red top this morning and a green one on a red pen tonight, so it will show up sooner or later. The inclusion of Jesus into this charge. Of course, he's dead. They can't get him anymore. That's like charging a dead man with a crime. Wasting your time, you can't get to him. Four, explanatory clause now. They're going to explain the charges. The charges are that he blasphemes the holy place, the temple, and he blasphemes the law of Moses. Now, it says, we have heard from akouo. This is the verb, and it means to hear. It's a perfect tense, and it's a dramatic perfect. It's designed to impress people. We have actually heard him with our own ears. See, this is dogmatically asserted. We have heard him, indicative mood. And this is supposed to convince people that they're telling the truth, of course, which they're not. They're lying. We have heard. And, of course, they haven't heard any such thing. They're just lying about it. We have heard him saying. The direct object out to him being Stephen. And then again, a use of legantes, or legantos, the participle, meaning saying. We have heard him saying, and the present participle indicates that they have heard him do it many times, on many occasions, they have heard him say this sort of thing. So we have heard him saying that, hati. And again, this introduces a quote. Now, what is the quote? Now notice this is the quote. And if you think about it, you realize that they have a valid point. Christ did say something like this, but it was completely torn out of context and rearranged. And they've attacked him with a statement he actually did make in teaching. But he used the if clause with it. He said, if you were to tear down this temple, and he wasn't talking about the temple standing there. He's talking about his own body. I would build it up in 3 days. Again, he meant by that he would be resurrected in 3 days, and he was. 3 days after he died, he came back to life. He was resurrected from the dead. And they took what he said as a teaching aid, as an illustration, and they held it to him. They helped made it literal. A bunch of wooden-headed literalists there. They took it literally because they didn't listen to what he said, and they wouldn't allow anybody to testify about what he said. So they're going to get the lie. For we are saying, quote, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, literally Jesus the Nazarene, this Nazarene, this Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus ha Nazarias, Hutas. Now why do they call him a Nazarene? Because he comes from Nazareth. And Nazareth is up in the Galilee Hill country. And it's a very, very large city. In fact, it's probably one of the largest cities in Israel today. It completely covers all evidence of where the original Nazareth might have been. There's no way of knowing that today. it's banished under the miles and miles of square miles of Israeli and Arab housing. So you couldn't find ancient Nazareth if you wanted to. Of course, you can go to the churches that purport to be ancient Nazareth, but I don't know if you'd ever find it, really. And no one's ever found any evidence of where ancient Nazareth was. We went looking for it while we were there and couldn't find any evidence of it, or anybody who knew of any evidence. So this Jesus of Nazareth, and again, the use of the demonstrative pronoun is pejorative. This idiot Jesus of Nazareth is what they mean. This idiot Jesus the Nazarene. Now notice what they heard was, this Jesus the Nazarene will destroy this place, Kataluo, future tense, indicative mood and active voice. This is a predictive future, and it's a false one. He never predicted that at all, of course. This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. Now what is this place? The temple, the second temple of Herod. Will destroy this temple. Actually, this place, Tom Tapu, Tutu. He will destroy this place. This place, of course, being the temple of Jerusalem. And also, in another future tense now, he will change, alaso, meaning to change, and also a future indicative active. He will change the law, or literally the customs, which Moses delivered to us. Okay, he will change, alaso. Two things. There are actually just one thing, ta ethne. Now notice, this word ethe is from ethos, which means custom or tradition. He will change the customs, plural, which Moses delivered to us. This comes from ha, the relative pronoun, which Moses, delivered, and this is from paradidomi. And then the dative of advantage, hamin, is to our advantage that Moses delivered these customs to us. Now what did they do? They took a very simple statement. Christ didn't say, I will destroy this place. He said, if you destroy this body, if you destroy this place, I will build it back again in 3 days. Now why didn't they charge him with that part of what he said? Notice how they completely reversed the charge. He said, if you tear down this body, if you destroy this place, this body, I will build it back again in 3 days. Meaning he would resurrect himself after 3 days of being dead. What they said is that he said he would tear it down, that he would destroy the palace or the temple in 3 days. And then they charged him with trying to change the things that Moses had said in the Pentateuch, and he didn't do that at all. What did he do with Moses? He kept quoting him, and every time he quoted Moses, all these men would have to shut their mouths in consternation because they were changing what Moses said, not Christ. And so every time they'd say something, he'd smack them in the mouth with it, and they'd have to shut up because they kept lying about what Moses said and trying to add to it. So the charge is given, and we'll have to wait till next week to see what happened, but basically, the entire council is looking at him while he's being charged, and they look at his face, and his face looks like the face of an angel. Doesn't look guilty at all. That's a terrible thing. I mean, a man ought to at least look guilty if you're going to railroad him. You expect him at least to look guilty for you. But he, of course, didn't. And therefore, next Wednesday night, well, a week from next Wednesday night, we will discover how this came out, and we'll move into the trial of Stephen. Actually, we're going to get the What Stephen's going to do is he's going to give a great sermon, and then he's going to die and go home and be with the Lord. So this is his last hurrah. He has one more chance to speak, and then they're going to murder him, and he's going to go home to be with the Lord. So it'll be kind of his swan song, his farewell sermon. And we'll see that then beginning next week, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of studying your word together. We recognize that those who hate you will hate us. You have already told us, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be not afraid, for I am with thee. And therefore, we take that promise, and as we go forth with the word of your resurrection and your promise of eternal life to those who will believe in you, we too need not fear whatever enemies may come our way. Help us then to be bold witnesses, as Stephen was, to be unafraid of those who would ridicule us or laugh at us or in any other way try to belittle us. They are the ones without hope and without eternal life. They are the ones without answers to the problems of life. And so we pray that we will be good martoi, good witnesses, that we might pass this information along to them and not be guilty of hoarding it to ourselves. Grant this for us, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a short prayer meeting and then...